Well, one of the difficult realities about life is that we live in the shadow of death. From the time a baby is born, we recognize how fragile they are. And if a baby gets sick and something serious like pneumonia, like we naturally rush to the hospital because we recognize their lives are so fragile and this disease could kill them because they're so weak. They're so vulnerable. Even as we take them home, if they're healthy, we're still trying to protect them. So we make sure that the crib that they sleep in has all the things, safety features in place. And we put them in these special car seats and we put them in special high chairs that are designed to keep them safe and make sure nothing happens to them. And then we give them toys that ensure that they can't hurt themselves even if they try to, you know, hitting their head or doing something like that. Say, because we recognize that these children are in danger of dying, and we need to protect them. Well, when they get a little bit older, we recognize they take tumbles, and they get coughs, and they get sick, and they're pretty resilient, but we know that if they chase one loose ball out in the road at the wrong time, or they fall off their bike without a helmet on, in that instant, their lives could be snuffed out. And we recognize that life is very vulnerable. Or maybe a bacteria just comes in and invades their body and can just take control and destroy their lives so quickly. And the threat of death just hangs over them. When they get to be teenagers, it seems like the fear of death disappears, right? It's like they take all kinds of risks, and teenagers don't think about dying because they'll do things that will put their lives at risk, like driving fast cars or trying some kind of crazy stunt that puts their, you know, that can destroy them. Or maybe they experiment with chemicals or things that are very risky and can kill them. And the fear of death isn't there, but as parents, we know that it is very dangerous. And it doesn't take much for somebody to lose their lives. And unfortunately, for some young people, they get to the point where they struggle with their identity or with different things going on in their lives and puberty, and they end up taking their own lives. And we all sit there wondering, what could we have done to prevent that? Well, when you get to your early adult years, you probably don't think a whole lot about death, except for those times when you have to go to a funeral of a grandparent or maybe a friend that died, and you're confronted with the reality that, wow, death is becoming more real to me because people that I know are dying. And as time passes, that list of people that you know that have died gets bigger and bigger. And you're confronted with the fact that one day you also will have to face death. And it gets very personal as you get older, as I have learned in the last 4 years, that, you know, things happen in your body and things can, you know, you catch bugs or you know, your heart starts breaking down or things happen or you get cancer And you realize that your time on this earth is getting shorter, and the years that you have left are probably less than the years that you've already lived. And death just hangs over us with its icy grips, ready to grab a hold of us. And you realize that every single day that you live, in fact, this very day in your body, 50 to 70 billion, not million, 50 to 70 billion cells are going to die in your body today. And that's going to happen again tomorrow and the next day and the next day. It's a good thing your body is healthy and you're rejuvenating, right? But because it's happening, your death is so much a part of our lives. And it's something that's inevitable. You cannot escape it. And every one of us at some point in our lives come to the clear realization that one day I will die. I will take my last breath. My heart will stop beating. My brain will stop functioning, and I will be dead. My life on this earth will be over. Now, in light of that, what's the most common feeling that people have when it comes to death? It's naturally fear. Right? I'm afraid of dying. I'm afeared, and I want to avoid it at all costs. And some people don't even go to funerals because going to a funeral just reminds them that they're going to die too. And if they can't avoid it, they have to go there. They go there and they speak in hushed tones because this is a very solemn occasion. And we know that, you know, death is this mysterious thing, and we don't want to say too much. And we don't even like using the term, so we say the person passed rather than died. We avoid using those words because they just remind us of our own mortality. And in conversations about death, I've come across people that if you start talking to them about death, I don't want to talk about it, right? I don't want to think about that. It's I know it's real, but I don't want to have to deal with that. In the book of Job, chapter 18, verse 14, death is called the king of terrors, right? There's that fear. There's that fear that death brings about, and it's this terror, and it's like it's something that just hangs over there, and we know it's there, and we try to avoid it, but it's real, and it's going to happen. But why do we fear death? What's the actual reason why we are afraid of dying? I want to suggest there are at least four reasons. There are probably other ones you can think of, but there are at least four reasons why we fear death. The first one is the fear of pain. Someone once said, "I want to die peacefully in my sleep, like my grandfather, not yelling and screaming like the rest of the passengers in his car." But you know, we have the sense that we want to die where we're not going to feel anything, right? Because we all know that death often comes along with pain. There's often some kind of struggle that people have. Now, I'm not speaking from experience here, but I'm pretty confident to say that the minute my brain stops working and my heart stops and I die, that event is not painful, right? So that's not what we're afraid of. That is not the fear that we experience. We realize there's probably not going to be any pain involved there. I mean, I can't speak from experience there, but it's all the things that usually lead up to that point, right? It's not the death that is the pain. It's the dying, right? It's getting to that point, or what's causing that to happen, and often is a very painful experience. And I suppose every one of us has some kind of nightmare about dying in some kind. And I'll just, you know, since it's Easter, I just want to be very personal with you, and I want to share with you my greatest nightmare. This is my nightmare. No, and it's not standing up and getting up to preach and thinking I don't have any clothes on. Okay, that's your nightmare. That's not my nightmare. My nightmare is, and every once in a while, probably, I don't know, maybe once a year or something like that, I will just have this terrible nightmare of being buried alive for some reason. I know that a couple hours of counseling will probably solve that. You know, it's probably, but I just have this nightmare of somehow I'm stuck in this box and I can't move and I'm cramping and it's like I'm not being able to breathe. You know, that's just a terrifying thing. And I wake up in a sweat and, you know, and I just wake up and I realize, oh, wow, everything's fine, but my heart's beating. And so if you have those kind of nightmares, you can relate to that. But if you happen to be at my funeral, let me just encourage you to check my pulse one last time, okay? Just, I'd appreciate it, okay? No. So we fear death because it's often associated with pain. Because pain is something that we don't want to deal with. But there's an even greater fear that we have, and that's the fear of punishment. And I would expect that any one of us could generate a list of things that we've done that we can remember from our past that we feel we have some guilt about. Or maybe if you've dealt with your guilt, maybe you can look back and say, yeah, that's something that I did that if it was broadcast on the screen right now, I'd be terribly embarrassed. And we all know that there's a lot of stuff that we've done in this life that's been bad stuff, whether it's lying, stealing, lusting, killing, whatever, right? Any kind of sin you've committed. You know that there are sins that you have committed that never really affected you, right? You never had to pay for them. Some of them, a lot of them, nobody even knows about. And you think, you know, life hasn't been that bad. But you have that sense that one day I have to stand before God. And maybe he's going to make me pay for my sin. Right? Maybe he's going to require that justice be met and I will be punished. And we have that fear. What happens after death when it comes to punishment? Because we know that we deserve punishment for the wrong we've done. We feel guilty for the wrong that we do. And we're going to face God as our judge. And he's the one that can expose every dirty secret we have. And if that's going to happen, that's a good reason to be afraid. But besides the fear of pain and punishment, the reality is that for every one of us, that when we die, that we die alone. There's the fear of aloneness. You know, there are lots of times when family gather around somebody in a hospital, and it's a wonderful, wonderful experience. And I know a number of you have had that experience, where you were there at your loved one's bedside, and they died, and you were there when they died, it was a precious time. But when it comes time for you, and you're laying on the bed, it doesn't matter how many of your family members are there. When the monitor flatlines, after a few minutes, they're going to call the undertaker, and they're going to go home, because they can't join you. Right? That's the reality. Nobody can join you once you come to that point where your heart stops and your brain stops and you are dead. Nobody can join you at that time. You are alone. And that causes a sense of fear. It's a fearful thought. But to complicate things even further, there's a fourth fear that people feel when considering death, and that is the fear of the unknown. This is one of the greatest fears because there are a lot of different views and thoughts about what happens after death. You know, the worst case scenario is you spend eternity in hell. But, you know, even if you believe in reincarnation, I mean, what if that doesn't work out right and you end up in some leper in Pakistan and living in poverty? Worse off than you are now. Or maybe it's like the terrorists who think that if they blow themselves up and they're going to end up, Allah is going to give them 72 virgins, you know, reward them. Or maybe you just disappear and life is over. And people have that sense, that fear of the unknown. What's it going to be like? Because nobody's actually been able to try it out. Well, you know, you got all those stories of people that supposedly died for a few minutes and came back, but they're not consistent at best. And none of them actually died for good, right? They sort of were out for a while and things stopped, but then they came back. So we have this great unknown that sort of hangs over us. Well, I hope you're feeling the tension this morning, because it is a tension. But it's a tension that the Bible answers for us. And it's a tension that this weekend answers for us, because we've celebrated on Friday, Good Friday, which remembers the death of Christ. And today we celebrate Easter Sunday, which celebrates the resurrection of Christ. And it's a time that helps us to recognize that there is an answer to the fear of death. And I want to look at a passage in Scripture in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Now, it's in the memory verse, most of it. I'm putting it on the screen today just to help us to think through some of the key statements here, to see what is it that we can learn about how we respond to the natural fear of death that we feel. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Now, just to think about this book was written to help people to understand who Jesus is and what he has done. Okay, and so the author of Hebrews is writing, and in the first part, in fact, we looked at this at Christmas in Hebrews chapter 1, the first three verses, which emphasize that Jesus is God who came to earth, and God is speaking through Jesus. And here we find a summary statement of who Jesus is and what he did. Let me read verses 14 and 15 for you of Hebrews chapter 2. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Now, he uses the word children here because he's, in the context here, he's talking about the family, the humanity as a family. and people as family. And so he's talking about children being mankind, humankind. And he says, since they have flesh and blood, they're human, so he, referring, clearly pointing back to Jesus in the context here, he also shared in their humanity. And it's very clear in the New Testament that Jesus became fully human. He didn't just come appearing like, you know, some kind of ghost that appeared and disappeared all the time. He was fully human. He was born as a baby. He grew up. He soiled his diaper. He had to learn. He had to go to school. He had to do all the stuff that you and I have to do. The only difference was that he was also God. And the beginning of the book of Hebrews expresses that not only was he human, he was also divine. He was fully God, which meant that he never sinned. You and I can't help but sin sometimes, it seems. But he never sinned. And here he was. He came to earth fully human. And it makes it clear he was fully human. He was fully divine. But now continue on, see what it says. So that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Now, so according to this verse, Jesus breaks the power of death that the devil holds. Now, why does the devil hold the power of death? Well, he holds the power of death because he's the one that introduced death into this world. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. You and I, because we are descendants from Adam, we are sinners. Nobody has to teach you how to sin. Nobody has to teach your kids how to sin. No matter how good, no matter what kind of perfect environment you put them in, they're going to learn to be deceptive little brats, right? It's in their nature. It's in their nature. I mean, I know that our world says, well, everybody is basically good and we need to treat them as basically good. And, you know, I understand what they're saying, but at our core, we're sinful people. We do good things that by nature, people do good things because we're created in the image of God, but we also do sinful things because we're sinners. And here, Jesus is saying that it says that Jesus actually broke the power of sin. Even though we've inherited this inclination towards sin from our parents, and we all face death because of our sin, that's not the end of the story. Because also in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, for just as through the disobedience of one man, and I put in there brackets Adam, so you understand it's talking about Adam, because of the disobedience of Adam, the many were made sinners, talking about all the rest of humanity. Because of Adam's sin, all of humanity is made a sinner. So also through the obedience of the one man, talking about Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Even though we have inherited this sinful nature from Adam, we can be righteous or sinless because of Jesus. So it's like all of humanity can be divided into two groups, in Adam or in Jesus. And if you're still in Adam, then you're still considered a sinner deserving punishment, and therefore it's something to be fearful of. And because Satan was the one who led Adam into sin, it's like Satan is the one who has power over this earth. And he's the one who holds the power of death, because he's the one who brought about the sin of humanity. Now, earlier in this chapter, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, it says, Jesus suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So on Friday, Devin mentioned that was part one, and this is part two. Because part one is that Jesus tasted, and by taste death, it doesn't mean he just, you know, just got a taste of it, didn't really experience it. Because early he says he suffered death. He actually died. And on Friday, we celebrated the fact that Jesus died. And that death was the death of an innocent man. An innocent, perfect man. An innocent, holy, divine man. Someone who was fully God and fully man. And in some mysterious way, he died. And because of his death, he might taste death for everyone. That means he can die your death. He can die my death. When he died the death for everyone. if they're going to accept it. Isn't that amazing? That's why Easter is so incredible. That death was not just another death, not just a sad time because, oh, another person died. Oh, but it was a horrible death, right? Yeah, oh, but that's not what makes it so amazing. What's so amazing is that was the death of death. That was the death where he tasted death for all of us so that you and I don't have to face death for our sin if Jesus becomes the one who dies for us. If he's the one who tastes your death, if he's the one who died your death, then you don't have to die the death for your sin. And that's why on Easter Sunday, we celebrate the fact that we are no longer deserving of death because we have somebody who died for us. Now look at verse 15. After breaking the power of the devil who was holding the power of death, verse 15 says that Jesus was able to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. How did he free the people from slavery of the fear of death? Now, this verse doesn't mention it, but it's very clear. It's clearly implied that Jesus didn't stay dead. I mean, obviously, if he was still dead, then that sort of ends it for us, right? He didn't stay dead. And the rest of the New Testament, the whole New Testament is based on the fact that Jesus is not dead. He is alive. And if he is not alive, then we're in trouble. Let's close the doors. Let's go home. And all I can say to you is good luck. Have a good life and hope it works out for you, because I've got nothing. If it isn't for the resurrection, we've got nothing. But the resurrection is implied that because of that, he not only died our death, but he came back to life so that we can still have life. I mean, it would be one thing for him to die death and then die our death and then we die and it's over. But he didn't just stay dead, but 3 days later, he was raised back to life again. And the author doesn't have to state it here, because clearly implied in everything that he says, clearly implied in the whole New Testament, that is why the pain of death is broken, because Jesus Christ is alive. Now, the fact that Jesus is alive gives us reason to believe that the fear of death that hangs over us from our mother's bedside to our graveside, that fear can be broken. We no longer have to be slaves to that kind of fear. Paul expresses the same thought in 2 Timothy 1:10. Our Savior Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel is the good news that this Jesus who came to earth, who became like one of us, lived a perfect sinless life so that he didn't have to pay for his sin. So that when he died, he could die for the sins of you and me. And when he died to pay for our sins, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again and he offers that life to you. And he offers it to me and he says, if you believe in me, you can have my life. And what happens is in some miraculous way, God takes us and puts us in Christ Jesus. And in Christ, his death becomes my death and his resurrection becomes my resurrection. And I have hope for the future. That's the gospel. So how does this answer these fears that we've started talking about? Now, just so you don't get the wrong impression, I'm not suggesting that if you have any fear of death, then you know, you've got a problem, because we all naturally fear death. You know, if somebody doesn't fear death, we think that person's got a problem, right? Because when teenagers have no fear of death, say they don't understand the realities of life. You see, God made us in his image to be alive. Death is not natural. Death is not something we celebrate. It's horrible. It is not the way it's supposed to be. So when it comes to death, we naturally resist death. That's why I've been to the hospital so many times where somebody, man, they think they're going to die and any time now, and they just hang on and hang on and hang on. Why is that? Because our natural being, the way we're created, we resist death. Even in our unconscious state, I think there's that sense that we naturally resist death because it is unnatural. It's not the way God designed things. So we naturally resist it and fear it in the sense that we don't want to go there. And even Jesus, contemplating his own death, recognizing the pain and suffering he was going to go through, he was resisting it and didn't want to face it. It was natural for him to say, Father, if there's no any other way you can take this from me, take it from me. So I'm not suggesting that if you ever have a fear of death, that's wrong. No, there's a natural fear of death that we should, that's a respect for death. And it's something that it's because we don't want to go there. And we want to be alive because that's the way God made us. But this verse says you don't have to be a slave to the fear of death. So let's look at each one of these things and say, how do we respond to each of these fears in light of the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead? First of all, the fear of pain. You know, pain is a natural reality of life, and we all resist it. And I am so thankful that we live in a day where, you know, we have relief from pain for the most part. I know there's some people that, you know, they suffer pain and there's nothing the doctors can do to resolve it. And I just can't imagine how terrible that would be. Some of you are in that situation. But I know that there have been so many times when I've been in the hospital and it's like, the doctor comes along, oh, you're in pain? So, yeah, I got a little ache here. I'll take this. But man, we don't want it, you know. It's like they can just clear away so much of our pain. It's amazing. I'm thankful for that. But even in the face of pain, the fact of the resurrection gives us a different perspective on pain. Now, I don't have time to read the whole passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. But in those verses, Paul talks about the resurrection and talks about the future. And he says, when you compare the glory of the future with the pain and suffering that you face now, it's temporary. It's short. I look back on my life, and some of you know my story, how I've been through some heart surgery and cancer and septic shock and that kind of stuff. And it's like, man, that was horrible going through that. But I look back and say, man, that was, time went by just like that. It's done. It's over. I don't, you know, people say, oh, how are you doing? I'm great. You know, I'm fine. It's like, that's history. Now, when you're going through it, it's like, oh, man, this is so terrible. But in light of the perspective, and in this passage, in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says you need to get this perspective that in light of what God has for you in the future because of the resurrection of Jesus, because of the new life you're going to enjoy, this pain and suffering that you're going through now is light and it's temporary. It is not going to last forever. I'm not suggesting that you should try to end your life if you can't endure it. I think that's not what God is saying. But he gives us the grace to suffer through whatever we're facing, knowing that there is a future we have to look forward to because there's a resurrection. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we too can look forward to being raised after we die. So here's the summary. And for each of these, I have a summary statement. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, I can feel the pain in light of eternity. I can feel the pain in light of eternity. Doesn't mean I'm not going to have pain. But I can feel the pain in light of eternity. It's temporary. Let's look at the second fear we face, the fear of punishment. When you think of the fear of punishment, is it possible that you could commit a sin that's so bad, so wicked, so evil, that God could never forgive you? Is that possible? Could it be that you could have done something that's so horrible that there is no hope for you? Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, therefore, there is now that's a conclusion to everything he's been saying, which you can't read the first, you know, seven chapters of Romans. But in Romans 8, here's Paul brings everything to a conclusion. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is there anything you can do that can cut you off from Jesus if you are in Christ Jesus? According to that verse, what determines if you're condemned? If you're not in Christ Jesus. Because in Christ Jesus, you have died. In Christ Jesus, you have been raised to new life. And if you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. There's no way God could ever hold anything against you because Jesus Christ died taking your punishment. He took the wrath of God, as Devin mentioned on Friday, that cup of wrath. He drank it down so that you and I can be set free. Isn't that amazing? That's what Easter is all about. That's why we have that. That's why the fear of punishment is broken. You don't need to fear punishment, because if you're in Jesus, if you have been raised with him, if you have died with him, if you've been raised with him, you're free. You're free. Here's the summary. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, I will never face punishment. Never face punishment. If I had to face punishment for something that God forgave me, it would make God a liar, and then God would not be God, and it would all be false. Okay, the incredible consistency of the Bible is that God is consistent in everything he does. In spite of the awful stories that you find in the Old Testament, when you put them in context, they make sense. And I would encourage you to read Devin's article that was published in Credo magazine this last month, and look it up online, or send us an email. We can send it to you. But just talking about how do we deal with these things that happen in the Old Testament where God judges these other nations and he tells them to kill them. It's like, how do we respond to that? And it's consistent with God's character when you look at it in perspective. And the amazing thing is that because Jesus died, he took our punishment and we are set free. The third fear that we face is the fear of aloneness. Now, we looked at Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where it says there's no condemnation. Now, a little bit later on in that chapter, in fact, near the end of the chapter, Paul says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation." You almost get the sense that he's trying to be fairly comprehensive here, right? It says, "None of these things will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing. You afraid of death? That can't separate you from God's love. You afraid of the sins you've committed? Those can't separate you from God. You afraid of the devil? He can't separate you from God's love. If you are in Christ, if you have put your faith in Christ and you have responded to the gift that he has given you, that you are one with him, nothing can separate you from him. A little bit farther on in the book of Hebrews, there's a section where they encourage people, or he's encouraging people to stay faithful to God in the midst of the persecution and the temptation that they're facing. And as an encouragement, he reminds them of one of God's promises in Hebrews 13, where it says, "God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." It's like nothing can separate you from God's love. If you are in a relationship with God, nothing can do that. And so here's the summary statement. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, I will never be alone. You will die alone when it comes to your family and friends, in the sense that after death, you are no longer with them. You're separated from them, but you're not alone, because Paul says, if I am absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. So if I have to say goodbye to my friends and family here on this earth, I am with my new family in heaven. And it's instantaneously. It's like, hopefully after I go through a few years of purgatory or something else happens. No, Paul says, if I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord, so you will never be alone. So the resurrection answers the problem of the fear of aloneness. Now, the last fear that we face is the fear of the unknown. And Jesus knew that his followers would be concerned about the future. So before he left them, in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, he says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you." And he tells them, he says, "Look, I'm leaving you. I'm going to be separated from you for a while, but I'm going to prepare a place for you." So wouldn't it be great if he just would tell us a few more things? Like, okay, what does it look like? Where's it going to be? Like, what's life going to be like there? There's a lot of stuff we don't know about the future. There's some stuff we do know, and the book of Revelation describes the city coming out of heaven and the new earth. We're going to have a new heavens and new earth. There's a river. There are plants. It's like this garden-like setting. There are some statements, but I don't have a clue what that's like, in the sense that we have a few statements, a few descriptions, but how can we even imagine what life is like without sin, without pain, without tears, without sorrow? It's like that's beyond comprehension. I can't explain it all. But because of the resurrection, we don't need to know everything. The one thing we can know is in Romans, back to Romans 8, it's interesting how many things show up in Romans 8 here. Back to Romans 8, it says, Paul says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? You hear what he's saying? If God has sent his own son to live those 30 years of difficulty on earth, being rejected, being misabused, being turned aside. I mean, God being rejected on the earth. If God was willing to give up his own son and then to curse him on the cross, if God was willing to do that for you, don't you realize he wants to give you far more than just a ticket to heaven or escape from hell? So the future is going to be incredible. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be amazing. And I don't know the details of what it is, but the one thing I do know, and here's the summary statement, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, I know everything I need to know. Isn't that wonderful? I know that I do not have to face punishment, that I do not have to face aloneness, that I have a future waiting for me, and that future is going to be amazing. It's going to be far better than you and I can ever comprehend, and that's all I need to know, because I am in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the challenge. You may be here today and you say, Mark, I'm not sure about this stuff, because I don't know where I'm at. I'm still a little bit afraid of death, you know. I would hate to drive out of here and get hit by a car, and I don't know what would happen. You don't have to be afraid. You can leave here with the confidence knowing that you are in Christ Jesus, because it's all about Jesus. I mean, if you've come here often enough, you've heard this over and over again. It's all about Jesus and your relationship with him. If you have a relationship with him, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you say, Jesus sounds like a good person, I'll probably get around to him someday. If you don't have a relationship with him in that sense of trusting in him, believing in him, then you should fear death, because I've got nothing else for you. The only thing I have for you is Jesus, because he's the one who paid for your sin. He's the one who not only died, but rose again. He's the one who promises a future. And he's the one who addresses my fears, so that I can look to the future and say, yeah, there's a lot of unknowns there. I might have to suffer. I might go through some pain before I die. But I know that when I die, I'm going to be with Christ. And whatever he has for me, it's going to be great. And I'm going to trust him for it. If you haven't done that yet, we would implore you to make sure that you are trusting in Christ alone for your salvation. Make him the one that you're putting your whole future in. Not your health, not your retirement plan, not your good works, because those things aren't going to do you any good. It's all about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful gift you've given us in your Son. I thank you that because of him, we don't have to be slaves to the fear of death, but we can be set free to know that whatever we have to go through, even if it's pain and suffering, it's light and momentary compared to the glory that we will have in the future. Thank you that Jesus Christ died to pay for our sin. Thank you that he rose again to give us new life. Help us to trust him today so that we too can have the hope of the future. In Jesus' name, amen.